Go to 1 Peter 4. We're in part 3 of a little series. The end of all things is at hand. And then 4 instructions. Okay, we've looked at the first 2 already. We're going to look at the 3rd one today. So let's read it. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, so the 4 instructions be, number 1, be serious and watchful. 2 weeks ago we looked at this instruction, looked at 2 parables, the parables of the 10 virgins and the talents, and the need to get oil. And the conclusion of the parable that Jesus gives is watch, to be alert, to be sober, to be ready, for he's coming. Last week, we looked at the phrase, above all, have fervent love for one another, and asked the question, what's unique about the end of all things that would include such an instruction? Of course, we always want to have fervent love for one another throughout all of human history. But why this specific instruction in context to the end of all things is at hand? And we went to Jude and looked at, in the last days, there will be grumblers, complainers, and then fault finders. And then that love that covers a multitude of sins is part of the Lord's strategic response to the fault-finding, complaining generation that is going to just keep increasing the closer we get to the Lord's return. Today, we're looking at be hospitable without grumbling, and then next week, we will look at as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, so that the manifold wisdom of God can be seen. Okay? Instruction 3. Be hospitable without complaining. Hey, at first glance, the 3rd instruction doesn't seem to fit, at least in my mind, with the weight of the other 3. The first instruction, be serious and watchful. Again, because what's the context? The end of all things is at hand. So do these 4 things. The first 3, or 3 of the 4 are like, okay, that makes sense. This one, I had to wrestle with it. The first instruction, be serious and watchful, is in light of the return of Jesus. That one's straightforward. The second instruction is regarding fervent love. The second commandment and covering a multitude of sins. And then the 4th instruction is regarding to ministering to one another with the gift that is supplied so that the manifold wisdom of God can be seen. That's one of the heaviest phrases, in my opinion, in the entire Bible, that the manifold wisdom of God could be seen. Okay, so in the middle of these 3 instructions, we have this be hospitable without grumbling as well. He could have instructed us to do 40 different things, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this made the list of the thing that you need to put your attention. You know why he didn't list 30 things? Because your mind and heart can only receive so much at once, and you can put your attention to only so many things at once. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's like, let these 4 things be a part of that primary target. And you're like, hospitality? And he's like, yes. What is hospitality? What is it? What it's not? hospitality. B, the Greek word for hospitality. It means love of strangers or the love of a foreigner. It comes from two different words, philos and xenos. Philos means love, affection for a friend. And then xenos is a stranger, a foreigner, or a guest. Biblical hospitality is the love and affection for friends, strangers, guests, and foreigners. It is costly love and expressed in practical care. Turn the page. We'll come back to that definition in a moment. Before we go, we look further at the implications of hospitality, the caveat, the manner in which we're supposed to show hospitality is with what or without what? Without grumbling. The exhortation to be hospitable with the caveat of doing it without grumbling. Grumbling includes but not limited to murmuring, muttering under one's breath, complaining quietly, or expressing dissatisfaction. Go to Philippians 2. This is one of my favorite verses. I've already referenced it several times over the past year and a half. Philippians 2, verse 14, says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." The NIV says grumbling or arguing. Do all things without grumbling or arguing. You know what's included in all things? Hospitality. Yeah, be hospitable without grumbling. Now, what happens if we can be hospitable without grumbling? We step into these four promises that we've looked at previously, months ago. We step into these four promises found in Philippians 4. What are they? Do all things without complaining and disputing, Philippians 2, now verse 15, that you become what? Blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Number 3, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Number 4, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul in Philippians is like, if you can remove the complaint, the grumbling, the little bickering from your life and from your community, you'll be a community without fault, blameless. Some versions say harmless. It's actually the what we looked at last week, they're similar words, the fault-finding, the harmful, the accusatory, to remove the complaint and the grumbling is in direct opposite spirit, in contrast. We are harmless and blameless. And the issue is complaint and grumbling. One of our favorite verses, Luke 10. See, Martha and Mary. Martha gets a little bit bad rap. You know, she had her issues. But you know who else has issues? This guy. Like, we all have our issues, and if they were to be written, it's like, God, don't let that be, you know. We're going to meet Martha, I think, and the record will be set fully straight as it relates to the blood of Jesus evaluation over her life. Yep. I think in humility, though, she's good with it as her being the example of being much distracted. Luke 10, Martha is an example of hospitality. Again, I'm going to say hospitality, and I'm going to say love of stranger, love of foreigner many times. Because when you hear the word, read the word hospitality, think love of stranger, love of foreigner. Now we're talking about the second commandment, okay? Martha is an example of hospitality as she welcomes Jesus into her house. However, she misses the mark because she is distracted and begins to grumble towards Jesus and her sister. Yep, she does the hospitality, but she does the with grumbling. Correct. She's reaching. Yeah, on that note, go to D. This is her reach. It says Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her home. This is a beautiful statement about Martha that we often rush past and overlooked. How many people are welcoming Jesus into the home? Martha was. Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. Undoubtedly, she had sincerity and her desire to show love and hospitality to the Messiah as he was what? Traveling. Let's read Luke 10, 38 through 34. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha welcomed him into her home. You know, I've heard many people, the phrase, which is a measure of truth to this, that part of Martha's issue is she didn't realize the day of her visitation, and Mary did. So Mary sat, Martha didn't. And I'm like, meh, kind of, but not so much. I mean, because she had eagerness, and she was fully aware, I believe, who was visiting. I mean, Martha knows Jesus is the resurrection and the life. She knows who this man is, and she has, I believe, much eagerness, excitement, anticipation, plans, how she's going to express her love to him, and he's coming. But her plans got in the way of the most important. The plans were not bad. But the plans for Martha became the primary way, and then it became a distraction. The work is not the bad. The distraction is the bad. Her motive began to shift a little bit, and then she began to accuse. E, Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. Scripture calls us to serve and to help, to meet the needs of others in practical ways. Martha appealed to this legitimate call to meet people's needs by serving in the kitchen. Jesus is pleased by this. Jesus did not correct her for serving, but for serving with the wrong spirit. Being distracted is common to all of us, but staying distracted is what the Spirit seeks to correct in us. She goes to the point of grumbling towards the guest and her sister. It's easy to lose perspective when she says, Lord, do you not care? That was bad. Tell her to help me. Okay, this is grumbling, hospitality with grumbling. Okay, you and I have all been here. It's seeking to walk out the second commandment, loving the stranger, the guest, the friend in the home. What are you seeking to do? Love. But then the list, fine list, takes priority because sometimes it's more about your validation than expressing of love. It's more about looking good. Wow, you're an excellent host. Than a demonstration of love. Checklists are great, but if it's about Jesus looking at Martha and being like, this is the best house I've ever been to. You are an exceptional housekeeper, an exceptional cook. And that is what she wants. That's not what the second commandment is. The second commandment is a love, which is a life laid down for your neighbor. She's distracted because she's in this wrestle. Lord, tell her to help me. Jesus responds. I think the Martha here is incredibly patient and soft. That's how I hear it in tone. Compassionate, but corrective. Corrective, but patient and compassionate. In this passage, there's a he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Okay, when we seek to show hospitality, love of the stranger, the foreigner, but we become troubled by many things, we actually forget to what? To love the neighbor. Sometimes some of us have gift mix that lend itself, which is an awesome gift mix, but to the checklist, okay? Which is awesome. We actually need that in the body. Everybody following with what I'm saying? Yeah. However, sometimes love is mostly seen not through the demonstration of your strength, but through the demonstration of your weakness and your sincerity. We all have, which we're going to look at next week, we all have gifts and strengths. Sometimes we insist on serving our neighbor, loving our neighbor on my terms, so that my strengths can be seen. Thus, we're actually not really loving in that moment. We're self-serving, though we're serving, if that makes sense. We want the pat on the back more than the display of love to our neighbor. The Lord knows so intrinsically our motives, more than we do. And he helps us, and he's patient with us. And sometimes he's like, Clay, you're distracted by many things. You're sincere. You're reaching to love the neighbor. But your insistence on doing it in a manner that makes you look good is actually undercutting your ability to do it well. But I gave you those strengths for a reason. So we're going to keep cultivating them, but the issue is motive. Many things and one thing. What's the one thing? Now, in context, it's to sit at his feet, right? But I think it's broader than that. It's to, you know, to lavish your affection. It's intimacy with the bridegroom. That's the one thing needed. But I think it's broader than that. I think that's the pinnacle expression. But in context to hospitality, it's actually the connection. It's the second commandment as well. I don't think the one thing needed negates the second commandment. It actually is going, Martha, Martha, the one thing needed is come sit down and talk to your guest. Connect with your guest. And it is Jesus, which takes it up to the first commandment. But it's not always Jesus. And it's still the one thing needed. Because it's about the display of love, the giving and receiving. The second commandment. Which first commandment and second commandment are not in contrast at all. There's no tension between the first and second commandment. So when we seek to have hospitality without grumbling, what's the one thing needed? Love. We're like, well, duh. But love is not self-serving. Page 3. Oh, go back to page. No, that's good. We'll just pause for time's sake. H. Hospitality with grumbling misses the mark. We must seek to serve and love others about our own desire to impress and get that validation from others. In the words of a wise lady, Sarah Edwards, we want to host our hearts, not our homes. And again, totally great to want to have an environment that's welcoming, warm, and inviting. Let's do those things. That's really beneficial and helpful. But that's not the pinnacle, by any means, of love for the stranger. Okay, so we want to host our hearts, not our homes. What does she mean by that? I think she means do the necessary thing. At the end of the day, why are you having the person in your home? Do that thing. And don't get preoccupied with the many things that ultimately take your mental and emotional energy away from doing the thing you actually are trying to do. 4. To love the foreigner. What's the definition of hospitality? It's the love and affection for friends, strangers, guests, and foreigners. Luke 10. Which is where we were with the Martha and Mary story. Some previous verses. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and what? Your neighbor as yourself. Who's heard the story? It's the Good Samaritan story. This guy seeking to justify himself asked Jesus, Who am I supposed to love anyway? Who's my neighbor? The Lord begins to tell this story to answer his question in a twofold way. A, we won't read the whole verse because I think we are familiar. In the parable, a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Potato tater, that's what I say. To Jericho is robbed, stripped, beaten, and left half dead. A priest sees him and passes by, and the Levite does the same. The third passerby is a Samaritan who does a lot of things. What does he do? He sees the man in peril. He has compassion on him. He comes near to the man. He treats his wounds with oil and wine. He places the man on his own animal. He takes him to the inn. He personally takes care of him. He paid for the continued future needs of his love of a stranger. This is not in his home, but this is a demonstration of the love of a stranger in the form of practical care, costly practical care. His love of a stranger involved emotion, physical contact, inconvenience, personal risk, time, and money. Okay, so again, what is Jesus demonstrating? Who's the neighbor? Which is the second commandment. B. Jesus tells the story as a response to a man asking, who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I supposed to love? And with whom am I supposed to walk out the second commandment? Jesus' response has two layers to it. Okay, the first is through the story, he answers who's his neighbor. Who's his neighbor? Specifically, the Samaritan. Now, why is this a problem? They don't get along. This is about the love of the foreigner, the person not like you. And he's going, that's the guy you're supposed to love, first and foremost. Who's my neighbor? Tells the story, okay, now you tell me, sir, who's the neighbor? He can't even say it. He's like, the guy, that guy. The implication is what? That's who you're to love. See, he identified the who of the who is my neighbor. The answer is the Samaritan. The implied response Jesus gives this man is your neighbor is the Samaritan. He doesn't say that. Like he has the man confess that. This is who you're supposed to walk out the second commandment. Secondly, Jesus goes even further and tells this man to seeking to justify himself and says, not only is your neighbor the Samaritan, you should actually seek to be like this man and you should go and do likewise. He's actually doing the second commandment. But I'm making him your neighbor, and he's the guy you should be doing what he did. You should be willing to do it with him. Now, why is this a problem? Turn the page. Jews and Samaritans were separated by deep religious, historical, and ethnic hostility. Again, what does hospitality mean? Love of stranger, love of foreigner. Jesus deliberately made the Samaritan the socially despised outsider, the one who showed mercy and love for the foreigner, while the respected religious figures passed by. And this is the display of the second commandment. That's the context of the Good Samaritan story. Hospitality is the love of stranger and the foreigner. The idea of loving the foreigner brings in another component to our natural understanding of hospitality. There is a component of racial love. When there's racial conflict, a demonstration of love towards the neighbor in peril. Now, why is this important? The in-kind context for hospitality. Hospitality without grumbling in the context to the end of all things takes on a whole different level of loving the stranger or the foreigner. The foreigner. Hospitality in context to war, famines, earthquakes, refugees has more to do about survival and less to do about an entertaining dinner party. So this verse in 1 Peter, the end of all things is at hand, be hospitable. Love the foreigner, the stranger. In context to the end of all things, you got to go, what is going on in the end of all things? We go to Matthew 24, which we've looked at many times. We're having wars. Rumors of wars, pestilences, diseases. The question is, there's wars going on right now. What would it look like for either group that loves Jesus when they're fleeing war zones for one race, say to the other race, come in my home. I'll meet your needs in practical ways. See, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, those who are in Judea are instructed to flee to the mountains. We know from other parts of the word that the Jews will face persecution greater than anything they have faced before. Much like the Tin Boon family of World War II, Christians will have the opportunity to show hospitality without grumbling to the Jews fleeing prison camps and persecution. So within the context of end of all things, there's a 7-year tribulation. In the middle of that tribulation, there is a racial, of all racial conflicts going on. And genocide is the attempt. And there's historical precedent for this, recent historical precedent for this, and it is the end of all things. It is the future. And Peter's going, be hospitable. What is that? Love the foreigner in need, the stranger in need. Then, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. Matthew 25, there's this. Matthew 25, verse 31, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, end of all things, then he will sit on his thrones of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was what? Hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was a what? I was a stranger. What is hospitality? The love of the foreigner, the love of the stranger. And he goes, and you took me in. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus is saying, like, I'm actually the guy in the dirt in this Good Samaritan story. I'm that guy. He's like, when did we do that? Well, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, my Jewish brethren, first and foremost, you've done it as unto me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? This is hospitality. He could have said, you showed me hospitality. Then the righteous will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, who? My brethren, you did it to me. Then the next group is like, you didn't do it. You didn't show hospitality to the brethren who were, my brethren, who were in need. So, when we think hospitality, think more Tin Boon family and less Martha Stewart, Pinterest. Though we love cool table settings and good food. Wonderful. We love that. But when you think hospitality, think a fake wall in your house, okay? But then how are you going to get there? And that is the demonstration of love to the neighbor, the whosoever, to meet the practical needs of those that are not like you as a demonstration of the second commandment. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. That's good.
These guys sitting next to me, yes. Because they took in someone, yes, that was different than them.
Yes.
Like, this is like sacrifice.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's forever. It's not like, okay, I'll have you for a weekend or,
yes,
a day.
This is adoption. I didn't even think about that. That's great. Yes. Amen. So, in light of the end of all things, watch and pray. Cover each other's sins. Love the foreigner. Show the second commandment. And then next week, minister to the gift that is supplied within you, so that the manifold wisdom of God can be seen, because it needs to be seen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your help. We can't do any of this without your help. We want to. We want to be those that welcome, do like Martha did, welcome you into our home. Lord, even in that verse in Hebrews, Lord, the entertaining of angels when we welcome. That we would do it as unto you. That we would grow in the love of our neighbor, which is the laying down of our life. The greater love hath no man than this for our neighbor. We thank you. We honor you. Amen.